Go ahead and be dismissed to Sunday school. We're going to be in the book of 1 John again, 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Let's read, starting in verse 6. I promise this time I'm going to read out of the King James. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God that he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless this Sunday school lesson this morning. Help us, Lord, to open our eyes and help us to be able to understand your word, Lord. And not only that, but give us the strength to be able to do the things that you've told us to do. Help us, Lord, that we can be more like you because of what we read in this book right here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to start out this message by giving you a little bit of sad news. Since it's a rainy day, I guess sad news fits, except in our case, rain is pretty cool, huh? I don't think anybody's going to mind not seeing the sun today, although I've been procrastinating fixing my lawnmower all summer long. Rats, now I got to do it. But I do have some sad news, and this is that because of government cutbacks and because of budgetary constraints, the SETI program is going to be discontinued. The SETI program, come on. Not a science fiction buff. It's a program that for years has been searching for extraterrestrial life. Yeah, come on, man. They've got them big, huge those disks down there in Cuba and different places in the world, and they're sending radio signals out into space, hoping that there is intelligent life out there that will be sending radio signals back to Earth. I want you to know that now the angels don't have to be quiet anymore. All right, I'm slowly... We're going to kick this thing up. It's going to get a little faster. Yeah, I've just kind of been amazed at the expense that human beings will go to try to find life out there. And yet, the life that they're looking for the whole time is easily found. And it doesn't take any super technology to be able to figure out. It doesn't take any grand telescopes. We don't have to send radio signals out into space hoping that some alien life out there somewhere will find us and listen to the signal and signal back. By the way, they have, in all these years of sending out these signals, never once gotten any kind of audible signal back. And yet, this same generation that will spend all of this money and effort and time trying to do this thing will deny the very life that's before them. And that's always been amazing. I guess it's a testimony to just our sinful, wicked nature that we just do not want to acknowledge God. Have you ever found that in your own soul? Even those of you that believe on Jesus Christ and that rejoice in His Word, don't you find sometimes in your own soul a resistance to the things of God? Well, maybe you don't, but I do. That there is this resistance, there is this natural tendency to not want to believe God, not want to obey Him, not want to follow Him. Man, there's testimony after testimony in the book. You know, this man cries out to God and he says, "Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." How many times have we prayed and "Lord, help me to do your will"? Yeah, it ought to be a thing that's natural, you know. But we have this sin nature inside of us that just wants to reject God, wants to deny Him, wants to set up our own way, wants to exalt our own humanity. And believe me, that there is a religion in this world, and it's called humanism, and it completely denies God, and it lifts up and magnifies and glorifies men. And we read in this passage last week, and we used it as an opportunity to begin talking about some of the things that men have done in these latter days to change the Word of God that we've had in our hands for so long. And I want to deal with some of the issues here in this particular passage, because in this particular passage there is a record. Look what it says there in verse 7 again. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Look at verse 11. It says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." When we started talking back, I guess it was back in June, about the preservation of the Word and how God has preserved His Word for us throughout these generations. And not only that, but God has preserved a written Word right here, and that we can have what God said. You know, in this particular passage is very illustrative, because what we have, and one of the reasons why I picked this passage, well, several reasons. Number one is because, as we learned last week, most of the major new translations have, because they cite lack of evidence, they have taken that particular phrase there out of verse 7, where it says, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And then they've taken verses 6 and verses 8 and kind of molded them together to try to make a cohesive passage. But when you've done that, you've taken away the heavenly record. What do we have there in verse 6? It says, "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit there beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." And then if you skip down to verse 8, it says, "There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." If you take this verses 6 and verses 8, then you only have one set of witnesses. You have the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, we won't get into specifically in detail exactly what all that is, except to say, some people say it's referring to His baptism and then referring to His death. Others say that it's referring to the time when John was looking at the cross and the Roman soldier put the spear into Jesus' side and water and blood came out. And they say that it makes reference to that. But regardless of how you identify, one thing's for sure, that this water and blood, this is by Jesus Christ. And it's talking about His humanity on earth, His experience here on earth. And it's very possible that if you take that verse 7 out and say there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, and you just put these others in here, then conceivably, I've got room to begin denying some things about Jesus Christ. I can acknowledge the fact that He walked on this earth. I can acknowledge the fact that He died on the cross. I can acknowledge these things. But if I get rid of the heavenly record, I have gotten rid of an incredible of a very major portion of what Jesus Christ, of who Jesus Christ is. And we begin to get into it a little bit, but it says that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now, very briefly, I want to take you back to the passages that we read last week. Look in John chapter 1 and verse 1. Because there's some implications for Jesus Christ here. If, you know, if I believe that Jesus Christ is just another historical figure, if I believe that he's just another good man, then I don't really have to follow what he says. I don't have to take his word seriously, if that's all that he is. But look what it says there in John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. Look what down there in verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then hold your place there and look in Revelation in chapter 19. And this is talking about Jesus Christ right here. He says there in verse 10, we'll pick it up there, or verse 11, I'm sorry. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Okay, now we have three passages right here, and that passage in 1 John in chapter 5 and verse 7 talks about the fact, last week we talked a little bit about the fact that Jesus Christ was part of the Godhead, that the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the word Godhead is, and it describes this relationship, and we talked about this relationship a little bit, but what is it? In this passage, is there any mistaking there in verse 7, is there any mistaking the fact of what the Word refers to? Is there any ambiguity there? I mean, not if we have John chapter 1 verse 1, and not if we have something so clear as Revelation chapter 19 that says, his name is called the Word of God. And then in John chapter 1, it gives us incredible detail as to the character, the nature, the origin of Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that this passage right here is so attacked, because it attacks the very nature of God itself. And the fact that they said, we talked about it last time, and now, and I told you that I am not an expert in manuscript evidence. I'm not an expert in all the evidence. But what some of these later writers and later translators have said was that there hasn't been much evidence in time past that this verse was ever there. And so the theories are that some scribe just happened to put it in. Listen. The way that this fits with the rest of Scripture, how can somebody just haphazardly put it in? The truth is that it must have been taken out. And there is evidence. There is evidence through people quoting this verse, that this verse was there all the way back to about the second century. There's evidence that there are texts that have had this particular verse in it. And so, it's not necessarily true just because when you look in your revised version of the Bible and you read in there and you say, well, the oldest and the best manuscripts don't have this particular verse in there. That's not necessarily true. Well, maybe the oldest ones don't. But remember the illustration that I gave last week. My oldest Bible isn't going to last as long as my corrupt Bible that's it's newer, the one's older. I got confused on the thing there, but you know what I'm trying to say. What my illustration was last week is the ones that were of value, the people read, the people copied, the people passed back and forth, and so they wore out because of use. And so to say that because we don't have any old manuscripts that have this particular verse in there is not necessarily a good argument to make, because those old manuscripts were plain just used up. The ones that didn't have a lot of value for the church were placed over, you know, in this archive over here. One was actually found in a trash can in a monastery, I kid you not, and resurrected out of that trash can to provide us with this great illumination that verse 7 is not supposed to be in the Word of God. That there isn't supposed to be a phrase in the Word of God that says that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, we're not going to scientifically try to describe this, are we? It's what point I made last week. I'm not going to scientifically try to describe to you how this could possibly be true. But see, there's an issue here. The issue is that for the last 400 years, this verse has been in the English text. And what do we know about what has happened with this English text? Was that men saw it, they read it, they believed it, and their lives were changed forever. You say, well, they didn't have the benefit of some of these modern discoveries. They didn't have the benefit of some of these later manuscripts. Well, listen, what does it do to your faith when something that has been a majorly accepted text among all true believers for many, many years, all of a sudden men come along, some who do not even believe virgin birth, who do not believe the deity of Jesus Christ, come with their scholarly wisdom and tell you, hey, look, this verse really isn't supposed to be in the Bible. And their motivation is to strengthen your faith by giving you all the latest evidence. What does it really do for your faith? Yeah, what has it done for a lot of people's faith? They're going to say, hey, man, what am I going to believe? It's like when I started out the lesson last week and I read to you that particular passage, but I read it out of the NIV. You know, there's no unity there. There's no agreement there. It's completely different. I think what we have here is we have an attack not only on the Word of God, but we have an attack on the very deity and the very nature of Jesus Christ. Look what the implications of some of this are. Look back at John chapter 1 and verse 1 for a minute. Jesus said to the crowds one time, he says, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And people say, well, you know, we can take this out and not change the message of the Bible. Well, if all we've got is an earthly record and we have no heavenly record, then what in the world have we changed? We've changed quite a bit. What do we know by John chapter 1? That in the beginning was the Word. So what does this tell us about Jesus Christ? Oh, it tells us a lot. That before he was born in Bethlehem, he was around. This is called the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. Somebody look up Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16 and read it for us. Revelation 22, 16. He says right there, he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. Now, how in the world could that be? Because you look at the book of Matthew and it says over and over again, he's the son of David. How could he be the root of David and the son of David? Look at another verse. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 56. Somebody grab that and read it for us, please. John chapter 8 and verse 56.
Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was blessed.
Father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now let's read there a little bit farther on, because that one verse isn't going to tell us anything. Well, let's back up. Well, it will tell us something, sorry. Let's start in verse 56. Go ahead and read that passage again from verse 56.
Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by.
We have here a passage that where Jesus Christ says that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it was glad. And they say, hey, you know, you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. And of course, you can look back there in Exodus when God is talking to Moses here, and he says, tell them that I am hath sent me unto you. I mean, it's a very clear reference to deity right here. And so when Jesus Christ says, before Abraham was, I am, what is he doing? He is confirming this doctrine set out in John chapter 1, verse 1, and in John 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, that he is not only part of the Godhead, but that he was in existence before he was born here on earth. This is called the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, that he didn't just show up. Now, there are a lot of people that will try to, they got a lot of different theories. You go to some cults and you look at what they have to say, and they say, well, you know, the truth is here is that there was this angel, see, in the Old Testament. And so what happened with this angel is over the course of time, God decided to take this angel and make him and turn him into Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ really is just an angel. And so, but if you don't have a word to be able to confirm that, then you got to take that person's opinion over another person's opinion and say, well, you know, maybe you're right. But you know what? I'm thankful that we have a text in our hands. I'm thankful I've got something down in writing that has been around not only since the English language, since the 15 and 1600s, but even before that time, and before that time, that God has provided himself a record on this earth. That God's got a record. And so how do I insulate myself against these crazy ideas, against some that come and say, well, you know, the way that it really was is that Jesus and Satan were brothers. You see, and they had a fight over the dinner table as to how to best accomplish the will of God, and that's why we have this great conflict. Listen, I can come and tell you, and I can tell you right now that I know for sure that Jesus Christ is part of the Godhead because of what I see written down. This isn't just something that somebody came in and tried to add. I'm telling you that when they start changing this book right here, you think it's just innocent, that they're just folding their hands and saying, no, we just really are concerned with finding the best evidence and giving you the clearest examples of what God's really trying to say. Oh, come on. I don't believe it. I don't believe it, because what's happening is they're taking away incredible, vital doctrines from the Word of God. And you don't think that the deity of Jesus Christ is an important doctrine? If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Listen, it's not enough for me to believe that Jesus was a good person, because there's lots of good people. You know that nun that did all of that charity work in India, Mother Teresa? No doubt in my mind, that woman was a good person. But good people don't get to heaven, and good people can't save you from your sins. It takes more than that. So we have here, look at John chapter 17 and verse 5. John chapter 17 and verse 5. This is when Jesus was... We have the text of him praying to his father. Somebody read that verse for me.
Now, the Father glorified thy
So he's saying here very clearly that I had a glory with you before the world was. Because you see, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, do I have to understand it completely to believe it? Is it required that I have to understand it completely to believe it? No. I can believe the record that God gave of His Son. There are all kinds of people that say, unless you have empirical, scientific evidence, you can't believe it. Well, listen, science is only things that you can observe. You realize how many things in this universe that there's no way that we can possibly observe? That we think that we've got everything figured out? Man, we don't have anything figured out. Scientists are really up in a quandary over this latest discovery, because it's just been discovered that, through all their calculations and everything, that the universe is expanding at a greater rate, and it's actually accelerating, whereas they thought, according to the Big Bang, that everything was going to explode and slow down and then slowly compress upon itself again and then re-explode, and then this kind of thing would just kind of go on forever. I'm telling you, scientists don't know. I don't want to badmouth scientists, because they're very educated people, more educated than I'll ever be. I don't understand chemistry. I don't understand molecular science. I don't understand, string theory or whatever all that kind of weird stuff is. I don't understand that. I don't have the brain for it or the mind for it. I'm thankful that I can read what I can read and that I can process what I can process. So I don't want to sound like, hey, man, but what is it that takes a man and has him go to such great lengths to try to prove things that they can never prove and deny things that are clear as day? You see, we're not talking about the Book of Mormon here. The Book of Mormon is shrouded in secrecy. Some guy went off into the woods, and he met with this angel, Moroni, which doesn't have any record anywhere else, and got these secret plates, and began translating these plates. But man, we don't have these plates. We don't have any other manuscripts that say that this guy did it. He said that this angel visited him. Come on, what else have we got? We've got other men like Muhammad, that said that this angel kept coming and the spirit kept talking to him and teaching him things and telling him some things. Listen, I may not need and may not have scientific evidence, but that doesn't mean that I don't have evidence. You see, God's had a record of His Word all the way since the beginning. We won't repeat that lesson that we had back in June, but that one that we had in June, if you go back and listen to it, you can find that there never was a time when the Word of God was lost. Listen, if somebody comes and tells you that there's some lost truth that has been hidden from man ever since Jesus Christ died, and we're the only ones that can give it to you, hey, listen, I've got the record. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And one of the ones is called the Word of God. He was with God back in the beginning. I can trust and I can believe what He says. You see, there's another implication of Jesus Christ. Not only that He was pre-existence, but that He also, as reported there in Matthew chapter 1, is born of a virgin. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny His participation in and His inclusion in the Godhead. But they also deny that He was born of a virgin. Look in Matthew in chapter 1. Look what it says in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, and saying, Joseph, thou son of Mary, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is part of the Holy Ghost. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, if somebody quickly would look in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, I think that's the passage. Somebody read Isaiah 7:14.
Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Okay, there's the prophecy in the Old Testament, written hundreds of years before Matthew was ever written. And this gave the prophecy, and what I read about those who are trying to say that there really was no virgin birth is that Isaiah was not talking about Jesus Christ. That Isaiah was talking about somebody different, that there's really no real evidence in the New Testament of a virgin birth. And yet, when we see that prophecy, we read right here the fulfillment of the prophecy, and it says very clearly, Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. You see, the birth of Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of that. What does it mean? It means that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Now, some people say, well, you know, that's really not so. We don't really have any evidence concerning that. And really, by the way, it doesn't really affect our salvation one way or another, whether he was born of a virgin or whether he what. It doesn't really affect our salvation either way as to whether Jesus Christ was actually part of the Godhead, whether he was just, you know, a creation of God. Oh, let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ are not part of the Godhead, if he was not born of a virgin, if he was just part of humanity like everybody else, then there's no way that he can save me from my sins. A human being can't save another human being from their sins. You see, that's the whole point. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that understandeth, the Bible says. There is none I can't remember the rest of that part of trying to quote it, but you know what I'm trying to say? Is that if Jesus Christ is just a man, what's the good news? If he's just like us, then where's the hope? You see, the conspiracy is that men are trying to bring God down to their level. You see, I want a God that I can handle. I want a God that I can relate to, you know? And so what people have done is they're trying to change the very image of God. Look at Romans in chapter 1. Romans in chapter 1. It says there in verse 21, it says that because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness, and it goes on. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God. You know that? I'm telling you, that's the point right here. That's what men are trying to do. If I can put Jesus Christ down on my level, then I feel better about myself. But man, when he is actually the very Son of God, he's part of the Godhead. When I read verses right here that says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the implications of that, which we'll look at in just a second, the fact that before Abraham was, I am, I'm dealing with something completely different here. And I can no longer relate to him just on an intellectual level. I can't dissect him and take him apart. All of a sudden, this relationship changes drastically. You see, if I'm dealing with the very Son of God, if this right here is the God that I answer to, then how does it change my relationship to the things that he said? All of a sudden, those words are not just guidelines. The words that he spake are not just suggestions. The words that I read in this book right here are not just simply something to kind of help me feel better about myself. You see, it goes, and all of a sudden what we have here is we have things here that we cannot ignore. You see, if I'm going to have eternal life, I've got no option. I'm tied to this book. I'm tied to the things that he said right here. Look at a verse with me I can't find it written down. 2 Timothy 3:16, one of the 16s. Somebody tell me whether it's the 1st or the 2nd Timothy. It's the first one that I'm looking for. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Look back there and hold your place there. Look back at the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 1. John chapter 1 in verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, back there in John 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. According to that passage, who was manifest in the flesh? They say Jesus Christ. So, if in John chapter 1 and verse 14 it says the Word was made flesh, then who does that Word refer to? Any doubt about that? None whatsoever. You see, you're taking out a small portion just because you don't think that there was any evidence in it, any evidence for it in time past. You are changing a fundamental doctrine. And by the way, a doctrine that has infuriated men since the fact that God was manifest in the flesh. I remember when we lived in Helotes, we lived in a little place where there were like three or four different mobile homes, and we had our mobile home there. And the lady that owned the place, she was very, very, very nice and everything, but she got very old and ended up selling the place. Well, she sold it to a Jehovah's Witness. And this Jehovah's Witness woman bought it. And at first, everything was fine, you know. She came, you know, and introduced herself. We got everything all situated. Well, she came over one day, and I was out in the yard, and I just made a comment. I says, "Praise the Lord," or something like that. I guess maybe I said, "Praise the Lord Jesus." I don't remember exactly what I said, but she said, "Excuse me." And I said, "Well, you know," we started talking, And I the subject came on Jesus Christ and his deity, and I said something to the effect of Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't remember the gist of everything, but I do remember this very clearly, that she says, boy, do you need a Bible study? And I said, lady, anytime, any place. She says, okay. She says, I'll bring my elder over. And he says, we'll show you what the Bible really says. And I was all excited. I was saying, wow, man, I'm going to be able to get a good... I said, okay, one thing, though. I said, don't bring over any Watchtower stuff. Just, you can have a concordance. You're allowed that. And you can have your Bible. Bring your concordance and your Bible. I said, leave everything else out because I'm not interested in reading it. She says, okay. And so I saw her elder there like a day later, and I said, hey, man, you ready for that Bible? Oh, no, man, I'm not dressed yet, you know. Couldn't come over till he got dressed up. Well, they came, and they started talking, and they said, well, first of all, tell us your view. And I took him to this verse right here, and I said, well, my view is that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And he just stopped me right there. I didn't have a chance to explain it. And he says, well, you know, what we really need to do, you know, and of course their Bible doesn't say, it says he, it changes it, you know, just like it changes John chapter 1 and verse 1, and it changes 1 John chapter 5 verse 7. And he began to do all these things and explain things. And he says, so what do you think about that? And I said, well, you know, I still think that great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Isn't that incredible? Ooh, you know. And he went on for about another 10 minutes explaining things over and over again. Man, I'm telling you what, I never had so much fun in all my life. By the time I got done, he was so frustrated and so angry that he was standing up and he was pointing his finger. You know, my landlord was there just going like this. I'm sorry. You know, and 2 weeks later, I got an eviction notice. I don't think that had anything to do with it. But hey, life is tough. I didn't get a chance to explain anything. Man, I'm telling you, there's power in the written word right here. Let me tell you something. All I had to do was read it and believe it. You know what it says right there? It says God was manifest in the flesh. This is the word that God has provided us. You see, because we're going on the premise that God has provided His people with His Word. We saw it way back in the Old Testament that there was a written record. God told Moses to write things down. Joshua wrote things down. They kept it in a book. They referred back to it. They declared it to be the Word of God. They followed it as the law. Man, all the way up until Jesus' time. And man, in the New Testament, they had copy after copy of the Old Testament. They knew it. They read it. How many times did Jesus say, have you never read? What did he do? He referred them back to the written word. And now I've got a written word that for generation after generation has saved men's souls, has sparked revivals, has inspired great missionary movements. And now in these last days, there are cults and there are detractors and that there are others that say, no, you know something, you were wrong all along. It doesn't really mean what it says, because after all, the Greek this and the original Papyrus P35, this, listen, I need a word from God. And God gave it to me. God provided us with His Word. I have a word here that says that this Jesus Christ is part of the Godhead, that He existed before He was born, that He was born of a virgin in a miraculous way, and that He is the very God. You say, well, is He the Father? Is He the Son? Listen, God was manifest in the flesh. That God Himself came down and visited us. And it's very important that we believe that, because when He died on the cross, the Bible says He died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. You see, we cannot have a dirty sacrifice. You think, man, we need to change this. It doesn't really mean that. Man, I'm telling you, everything fits when it comes to Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It fits all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Man, everything about this book points to this one, Jesus Christ. And you mess with Jesus Christ, you're going to mess with the whole message of the book. Everything's going to be different. Nothing can be the same if you don't believe that Jesus Christ was God. That he had a miraculous birth and that he died as the only God-approved sacrifice for men's sins. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you don't like it, there's only one thing you can do. You can accept it, or you can reject it, and you can try to convince men otherwise. Listen, I believe the book. I'm not uneducated because I believe the book. I'm not ignorant and close-minded because I believe the book. I believe what this book has to say about Jesus Christ. Back there in that text that we started out with, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. If we receive the witness of men, there in verse 9, the witness of God is greater. We've got the witness of God. We've got a record that God made of His Son. And there in verse 13 it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. If you come and as your premise tell me that you don't believe that Jesus Christ was God, that you don't believe that he had a miraculous birth, if you don't believe that he's actually physically part of the Godhead, then why in the world should I believe what you have to say about the Word of God? You know, want to take it? You know, do you know who I want to take as my source? A bunch of apostates who changed the Word of God and didn't believe anything about God? Or to follow the history of the Word of God down through the generations of men and women who love the Word, who love Jesus Christ, who many cases have shed their blood and have sacrificed their lives for the furtherance of the Word of God. Who am I going to take? Am I going to believe these late day men who deny everything about God? Or am I going to look in history past and I'm going to see God has provided them with the Word. Look at what they've done. You know, I think I'm going to side with the people of God. Amen. And we'll pick this up next week.